Morning, church.
Morning.
How are y'all doing? Good. You need a Bible? Go ahead and raise your hand. That's our gift to you. My name is Justin. I'm a pastor here at One Hope Church, and as always, pleasure to get to preach today. Let me take a moment and just mention a couple things. This next steps card form card that is in your seat. If this is your first time, or if you never filled one of these out, we'd love to know who you are. If you're visiting, we'd love to have someone just follow up with you, get to know who you are. If you have prayer requests additionally, you can fill those in at the bottom, drop those off in the offering basket. But this is also a way for you to get connected to our church, whether that is on a serve team here Sunday morning in a community group that meet all throughout the week, or if you want to become a member, a partner here at One Hope Church, you can indicate that and someone will follow up with you. So just to let you know, we'll have a partnership class in February. It's looking like it'll be February 18th. So if that's something you're interested in, go ahead and you can mark that off and we'll make sure you get the information. Let me mention again community groups. After this service, we'll be doing a community group expo where I've asked all our group leaders to come out here and just kind of be available. If you're not connected in a group, I just want to highly, highly encourage you to get connected to a group. We are gathered here together as the church, but this is not the church. The church exists far beyond these walls as we meet in groups, smaller groups of people, knowing others and being known, where we can carry each other's burdens and be on mission together. That happens in our community groups. So you are not meant to go through life alone. In fact, Proverbs says that the fool isolates himself, breaks out against all sound judgment. So I want to encourage you today, if you're not connected, take that step this spring today and get connected. Be known here at One Hope Church. All right, we are rounding off our Outward series. This is the fourth week in our four-week Outward series. And the hope with this series was to begin to make this turn as a church to focusing more intentionally outward and how we can serve our city in different ways. And so this whole series really serves as a primer to where we really want to go as a church. And so the first week, what we talked about was the source and sustainment of a generous life. We talked about generosity. And we realized that we can't hope to be outward. We can't hope to live a generous life unless we realize and experience Jesus's generosity towards us. And then we came in the second week and we heard from our new lead pastor, Pastor Dave Scott, and he talked about the heart of an outward church is discipleship. And discipleship is founded on two things, loving God and loving others. And that's how we fulfill the great commission to make disciples. And then last week we heard from John Baxter as we started to look at some practical ways that we can be outward. And we talked about the sanctity of human life. And we specifically talk about the unborn and the role of the church to always be defending those who are defenseless and to speak for those who have no voice. And so some of the ways that you can be involved in advocating for human life is every one of us can pray. Every one of us can pray for the unborn children. We can pray for the mothers because the circumstances that often surround these are much more complex or nuanced than you may hear in a news story or that may be spun for a political point. And so I would invite you to pray for the unborn and pray for the family. Secondly, you can get involved in organizations like Thrive, which we heard from last week, which is a center that exists to minister to and help women experiencing unplanned pregnancies. And so we heard from some of our staff members there last week. If that's something you're interested in getting more involved in, again, indicate that on your next steps card, and we will get you connected with the right people. Thirdly, you can speak to and care for those people that are in your circles. And this is really where the power of the church is. It's not here gathered together, but it is the church out in your life being Christians, outwardly focused, ministering to and caring for and carrying the burdens of those who are suffering. And so I'll just share with you a story from a friend of mine that she had come in contact with a gal that had become pregnant and was considering abortion. And she was dating, she had a boyfriend. And this lady took this woman into her house and cared for her and fed her, gave her a place to sleep, and began to have conversations and to minister to her. And by the end of that week, this gal had decided, in fact, to keep the baby and to pursue a relationship, to pursue marriage. And so that's the kind of thing that can happen for any one of us. And it's just being aware and having an outward look, and how can I care for, minister to those who are suffering? And so that's what we're talking about today. Today we're going to focus, we're going to talk about racial harmony. And then next week, Pastor Dave will be here, and he's going to kick off our new series, The Gospel of John. And I invite you to come for that. We'll be having our yearly spring picnic after that, after the second service, right over in the pavilion. So you can come be a part of that together. Invite a friend. And we're just going to hang out, have some good food, and play some games. So let me go ahead and pray for our time today before we jump into our topic. We'll be in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 21. It's going to be our primary text. Well, we're going to be in a couple different texts, but that's kind of where we'll land here at the end. So let me go ahead and pray for us, and then we'll get started. Father, I thank you for creation. I thank you for the vast diversity that you have created and sustained here on earth, and really through the whole universe. I pray that you would speak to us today, you would minister to us, remind us of who Jesus is, why that matters to our lives and how we live. I pray your Spirit would be here moving in us, speaking to us, convicting us, exhorting us, encouraging us, admonishing us, empowering us. Give you this time, Lord, ask you to move through the power of your word and your Spirit. In your name, Jesus, and by your Spirit, amen. So why talk about race? Why a sermon on racial harmony? Some would claim that we don't have any race problems in our country, and chances are you would be white. Others would say that we've made very little progress in the systemic oppression in our country towards minorities, and chances are you would be a minority. And so what we find in every culture, not just ours, there is a majority culture and there is a minority culture. And here in the U.S., the majority culture, I think probably since its establishment, has been white, Caucasian. And so what happens is, for every minority and majority culture, there's a different experience that happens. Okay, now the majority culture cannot really speak into what it's like for a minority culture. That would be the same as if I was in marriage counseling and the counselor asked me, how are you doing at loving your wife? And I said, I'm doing great. I'm doing fantastic. I'm not really qualified to answer that question because I'm biased. The only one that could answer that is the one that is in fact being loved by me. So the right question is for him to, the counselor to ask my wife, how is your husband loving you? I have to listen, because she knows. I can't speak for her. So it's the same in a majority-minority culture, that as a majority culture, we are often blind to the experiences of a minority in our culture. And the reality is, in a majority culture, oftentimes it is the majority that have access to certain things because it's just common. You look like me, I look like you. And so we don't need to feel guilty about that. We don't need to feel ashamed about that, but we do need to be aware of that. And that's the first step towards racial harmony, is listening, is having that conversation, having compassion. I want to read for you a quote from a book called Letters Across the Divide, and I would highly, highly recommend this book if you're interested in hearing and learning more about this particular topic. It's written, it's a dialogue over letters through a black pastor and a white pastor who are good friends, and they engage this issue in a very raw manner, and it's very, very good. And so I would encourage you and challenge you to work through this book, or even in a community group, that could be something that they go through and spend some time. There's some questions in the back that could help facilitate a discussion. But here's a quote from that book helping to clarify this issue for us. He says this: the white perspective is that since blacks and all other races now have legal equality with whites, the issue of racism is really a dead issue. The white person does not. The white person not only does not understand why blacks make such a big deal about racism anymore, whites do not even want to discuss the issue because it has been legislated and regulated and therefore solved. So why talk about a problem that does not exist? The black perspective is that racism is still a major problem that deserves significant attention. Blacks view the lack of desire of whites to discuss racism as being a blatant attempt to deny and suppress the racist that is ingrained in their very nature. Now, maybe some of you resonate with those views as you hear that. Maybe some of you don't think much about this because it doesn't affect you. But here's the call. Here's the call as the church. As the body of Christ, we have a call to root out evil everywhere that it exists. Why? Because Jesus Christ died for all the evil that is in the world. And he is our only hope for reconciliation. His blood. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a German Christian pastor who stood against the Nazi regime and ultimately cost him his life. Here's what he says. Silence in the face of evil is evil itself. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak. And not to act is to act. And thank God that Jesus acted on our behalf. We celebrated Martin Luther King Jr. a few weeks ago, and this is the cause for which he devoted his life and gave his life to end the evil of racial discrimination. 100 years after the Civil War was fought and won by the North, African Americans still struggled with practical equality. From the landmark Supreme Court ruling in 1896, Plessy versus Ferguson, that established the separate but equal doctrine, allowing for legal segregation all across our country, was intact for nearly 50 years until 1954, Brown versus the Board of Education, which desegregated our schools and effectively reversed the separate but equal doctrine, and thus kicking off the civil rights movement of the 1950s and 60s. And so while race is a good and beautiful thing, racism is evil at its heart. Why? Number one, racism judges and condemns on the basis of appearance. But we know that God looks at the heart. When we judge people on how they look, on their race, their ethnicity, we do a great disservice to the image of God, and we take an extremely shallow view of humanity. When we looked at the creation of human beings back last fall in Genesis, we saw how vastly unique and complicated and beautiful and wonderful and complex they were. This is God's creation. And so let me ask you, are all black people the same? Are all white people the same? Are all Asian people the same? No. The reality is, I may have more in common with my Asian friend than I do with Pastor Mike. Why? Because we're wonderfully made, personalities and gifts and abilities. And so to withhold friendship and to judge on the basis of appearances is a great disservice to what God has done. Number two, racism is an affront to the gospel. Racial harmony, racial reconciliation is not the gospel, but it is a direct implication and application of the gospel. Jesus, who was unlike us, and the fact that he was God and never sinned, pursued us, got to know us, became like us, and saved us. Number three, racism is based on hatred, fear, and sometimes the love of money. What happens in every one of us is we tend to be drawn towards those that are like us. It's just human nature. And in and of itself, that's not a bad thing. But what happens is we can begin to hate and fear or be threatened that which we don't understand. And that sows the seeds of hatred in our heart. And racism is just a manifestation of those realities in our hearts. Often it's love of money that progresses, that prevents the progress of morality. You know the story of William Wilberforce, who nearly single-handedly put an end to the slave trade in England. Do you know how long it took him to achieve victory? 30 years. 30 years presenting the same bill to Parliament year after year, only to have it voted down. Do you know why? The chief argument against it was that if we ended the slave trade, it would be economic catastrophe for the nation. And so our love of money, our worship of money, our security in money allowed a great evil to continue for 30 years and tens of thousands of lives. Lastly, racism is not an American problem. It's a human problem. It's a heart issue, and it exists all over the world today. And it has existed for the history of mankind. And we don't have to look far to see it. The Holocaust in Germany, apartheid in South Africa, genocide in Rwanda, the massacres between Catholics and Protestants in the Middle Ages, and the deep racial divides that still exist in the Middle East today. America just has our own version, our own story. So let me talk about the feeling of racism. I've not experienced the kind of racism that I've heard in my minority brothers and sisters. I've been discriminated against. I've been singled out. I've been picked on and bullied. But it wasn't because of the color of my skin. I have never feared for my life being pulled over. I've never been called racial slurs publicly. I've never noticed the way everyone is looking at me. I've never been pulled over twice within 20 minutes for no apparent reason. I've never been denied an opportunity because of my skin color. I've never heard stories of how my ancestors were beaten and killed because of their ethnicity. But chances are, if you're a minority, this is part of your story. So our first task as the church here today and as the church at large is simply this. It's to listen. It's to listen. The first step towards racial harmony is listening, hearing the stories, engaging. The call of the Christian life is both upward as we worship God and outward as we love others. This is what Dave was talking about a couple weeks ago in discipleship. Loving God and loving others. What about the folly of racism? So what does God think about race? He loves it. He created it. As we looked in Genesis back in the fall, the vast diversity of creation, the millions of different species that exist. No two human beings are even the same. God loves diversity. In fact, in God's economy, in God's view, there's really only two races. Those who are sinners and those who have been saved by grace through faith. sons of Adam or sons of God? Furthermore, as Bible believers, we believe in common ancestry. Again, when we looked at the creation of human beings, we all came from Adam. So the idea of racism is just folly. We all come from the same stock. We truly are brothers and sisters. Furthermore, in Genesis 9, after the flood, we read this: the sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the world were dispersed. We all come from the same stock. As we continue in Genesis 12, God speaks to Abraham. This is what he says. This promise to Abraham that in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Is that just the Jewish families? No, it's all the families. All the families of the earth will be blessed. God, from the beginning, was about the nations, was about the ethne, the ethnicity. And from this one man, Abraham, would come a line which would come into a nation, from which would come a king named Jesus that would die for our sins and create a new kind of man. So let's talk about Jesus. We have a picture. I want you to look and say, which one of these pictures is closest to what Jesus probably looked like? And I could say it was most certainly not the white man. And what happened in the Middle Ages, painters started painting Jesus as white. And again, as a majority culture, we just tend to think, oh yeah, of course. But Jesus was an ethnic Jew of Middle Eastern descent. So he probably looked more like one of these first three pictures. And I think that's just helpful for us to remember. So what we see, there's simply no place for racism in God's family. What about the future of racism? And here we see that the gospel changes everything. The gospel changes everything. Do you know what the great mystery of the gospel was that Paul talks about? Let's go to Ephesians 3. Verses 2 to 6, and he's so excited. He's talking to Gentiles and explaining this mystery. Here's what he says. You have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has been now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Here it is. Here's the great mystery. Are you ready? The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. The Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. This was it. You know, the Gentile was anybody that was not Jewish. So this great mystery of God's plan was that everyone was to be included. It wasn't just the Jews. Jesus died for all the ethne of the world. And so here we see that Christianity, therefore, is the most inclusive religion in the world. The most inclusive religion in the world. How can this be? Let's jump back now to our text, Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 21. And here Paul is breaking down what has happened through the gospel. This is what he says. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hand. So he's simply calling out, hey, there's been a racial divide here. The Jews, there's a lot of Jewish pride in what it meant to be Jewish, God's chosen people, called the circumcision. And then there was everyone else, the uncircumcision. It says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. In other words, you didn't know the promise that God had through the Jewish people. You had no hope. You didn't know the God of the Bible. But, verse 13, now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by what? The blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And here we see the gospel. That Jesus makes literally a new kind of man, a new race called Christian, called believer in Jesus. And we're reconciled to each other and to God through his blood. And in the temple, there literally was a wall of hostility. The Jewish temple, there was an outer court, was for Gentiles, that they could come and worship God. And then there was a wall, and then there was an inner court for the Jewish women. And there was an inner court for the Jewish men. And so all Gentiles could come in and worship. If they transgressed and passed that wall, they could face death. That's pretty hostile. It's Paul's drawing on that language and saying, that wall has been crushed. All are welcome. Again, the most inclusive religion in the world. Verse 17, and he, Jesus, came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. Same message, Jews and Gentiles. Reconciliation to God the Father. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So every one of us in here who has believed in Jesus, your first identity is citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Sons and daughters of God. That's our new race. We're all the same. Verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. I love what he's saying there. Present tense, are being built, are growing up. And growth is often painful. And so as we seek to bring the ethne together in the church for racial harmony, there will be difficult times. There may be difficult conversations. But that's the call of Christianity. Paul said as much. Peter said as much. If you seek the gospel and justice in a fallen world, you will suffer. So we can accept that. We can give our lives as Jesus did. And so what the gospel gives us here is unity. You know what the center of community is? It's unity. We are all one in Christ. Like Paul can say in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, you are all one in Christ Jesus. A new family, a new identity, a new race. This is the church. And God shows us his heart for the nations throughout the New Testament. Let's look at a couple examples in the book of Acts. The gospel started in Jerusalem, started amongst the Jews. And then we read in Acts chapter 8, well, I'll just call the Samaritan affair. Philip goes and preaches the gospel to the Samaritans. Now, the Samaritans were hated people. There was deep racial divide between Jews and Samaritans. They were hated so much that the Jews would pray that God would not forgive their sins. But here goes Philip preaching the gospel. And they're saved and they believe and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And Peter and John are like, whoa, what? So they have to go down and check it out. And sure enough, God is moving even amongst the Samaritans. And then in Acts chapters 10 and 11, the Cornelius affair, where God shows up to Peter and supernaturally leads him to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile. And as he's preaching the gospel, the Holy Spirit falls on them as it did on Pentecost. And they believe. The whole household believes. And Peter goes and tells the church, goes back to Jerusalem. I'm a little irked that he would even go have a meal with Gentiles. And he says, no, listen. Salvation is even to the Gentiles. This is the mystery of the gospel. And we read this in Acts chapter 11, verse 18. When the church heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. And of course, the Apostle Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. Spends his whole ministry career taking the gospel cross cultures, cross boundaries. And you and I are sitting here today because of men like Paul. Because God's heart for the nations. Because of who Jesus is. In fact, none of us would be sitting here today without Jesus. There is no other reason that we would gather here on a Sunday morning other than the person and the work of Jesus. Finally, we look to Revelation, the end of all things, and here's what we see. Revelation 7:9. Behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Here's the end of all things. God loves diversity. He's bringing us all together around the throne of Jesus. So what does this mean for you and I as a member, as a partner here of One Hope Church? What does this mean for you? Let me share with you an excerpt from Martin Luther King's letter from a Birmingham jail. And if you've never read this letter, I would highly recommend that you read it. I think I listened to it 5 or 6 times over the last few weeks. It's just phenomenal. And so you could listen to it or read it. We're going to have a site up through our group leader website. You can get there through the app or the website, just going under resources for group leaders, and there'll be a racial harmony page, and I'll have some resources there for you so you can find it there. I'd recommend that you do that. But here's what he said, and the whole letter is written to the clergy, to the church leadership in that day. And here is what he has to say towards the end of that. There was a time when the church was a very powerful. There was a time when the church was very powerful. In the time when the early Christians rejoiced at being deemed worthy to suffer for what they believed. In those days, the church was not merely a thermometer that recorded the ideas and principles of popular opinion. It was a thermostat that transformed the mores of society. Small in number, they were big in commitment. By their effort and example, they brought an end to such ancient evils as infanticide and the gladiatorial contest. Things are different now. So often, the contemporary church is a weak, ineffectual voice with an uncertain sound. So often, it is an arch defender of the status quo. But the judgment of God is upon the church as never before. If today's church does not recapture the sacrificial spirit of the early church, listen to this, it will lose its authenticity, forfeit the loyalty of millions, and be dismissed as an irrelevant social club with no meaning for the 20th century. This was King's message to the leaders in his day, and it's the same message to us today. Why? Because in every age, the church needs to stand, needs to fight for the oppressed, for the disenfranchised, for the marginalized. This is the call to the church in every age. What does it look like for us in our day? And here's the truth. The church is a force of power against the forces of evil, such that, as Jesus says, the gates of hell will not prevail. That means the church is on the offensive. Gates are a defensive thing. So when the church is the church and living outward generous lives, the gates of hell will not prevail. So what does that look like for us? And just to say, as a church, we're committed to racial harmony. We value that. We love that. Our leaders are committed to that. What does it mean for you as the church? Number one, it means to stand against all hatred and racism wherever it's found. Now, when's that going to happen? This actually means in your everyday lives. You see, the power of the church is not here in the church gathered. It's in the church scattered throughout your daily lives. And any time that you see racism or injustice, your call as a follower of Jesus is to stand in the gap, is to minister to and care for those experiencing injustice. Now, some of you may be challenged this week with that. I may be challenged with this week. We're going to have to make a decision in that moment. Who do we follow? Who do we worship? And this doesn't just mean a Facebook like or a Twitter post. This means doing something. What we believe determines how we act. Number two, love what God loves. And we've seen that God loves diversity. What does this mean for you? Again, in your lives, this means pursue friendships with those of a different culture, ethnicity. Not in a checkbox kind of way, but because you want a real relationship. You're curious. I know about them. It means you initiate as the church. Secondly, it could mean getting involved with international students here at UCF. Or working on ways that we can provide opportunities for the church to care for international students right here at UCF. It may just mean eating at a different restaurant, being exposed to different foods and cultures, and talking with your waitresses and employees and waiters. Something as simple as that. Number three, it means to recognize and repent of any forms of racism, hatred, or showing partiality that is in our hearts. And that's work between you and Jesus. We're going to go to communion here in a moment. I want you to have that conversation. Reflect on your own heart. James is very clear in chapter 2. He says, "My brothers, show no partiality." Number four, engage in conversation with these issues, being willing to listen and unafraid to ask. I think if you're white, you may have some fear on how to ask some of these hard questions. I just want to say, ask. Because here's what you can say when you mess it up, and you probably will. You can say this, "I'm sorry, I didn't know. Can you teach me? I'm sorry, I didn't know. Can you teach me?" Number five, expose yourself to the issues. We were at a conference these last 2 days called Serve the City over in Winter Garden, and it was just wonderful. We got to be exposed to a lot of the issues and opportunities right here in our city. It's so helpful. It's going to help us as church leaders get to provide opportunities for us as the church to serve others, to serve our city. Additionally, there's a Martin Luther King conference being put on by the Gospel Coalition in April. If you can make it, it's up in Memphis. Highly recommend it. I'm going to try to be there. Number six, finally, find community. Get in community. We're meant to do this alone. Get in a group with those of another ethnicity. As a group, go out to a restaurant. Go out and meet people. Be intentional. Because of your love for people, not because you have to. It's simply this. It's a call for the church to be the church. You stand with me as we move into communion now and we remember Jesus' life and death and the unity that he brought us. We come up and take communion and we remember that the bread represents his body that was torn apart for the reconciliation of all things, and his blood that was spilled for new relationships, for a new kind of man, for a new thing called the church, on mission to care for, love, have compassion on, preach the gospel to. So take a moment and reflect in your own lives. Where do you need to repent? What needs to be rooted out? Or have you failed to act? Confess that. Maybe you need to repent to a brother or sister. We have that freedom here. And then come and take communion and celebrate what Jesus has done for us. You can come up these side aisles for communion and back out around the outside or down the middle. Let me pray for us as we close. Father, we thank you for your gospel. For the Jesus who came to live and die and raised to life, creating a new man, a new race. Help us to reflect and remember and celebrate and go forward, outwardly postured. And help us to do that together. Thank you for who you are. We pray all this in your name, Jesus, and by your Spirit. Amen.